share some thoughts with you guys. So this morning, I bet all of us could probably recall or think about some. Is this thing like ringing real bad or something? I'm sorry, totally screeching halt. There we go. I can just hear it echoing. It's like I'm like squirrel, right? I can't do this anyway. Anyway, sorry to those of you on Facebook too. That made no sense to you either. But anyway, let's start over, okay? All of us could probably recall some sort of teaching, some sort of life lesson that was repeated to us as a kid so much that it's just seared into our minds, right? Seared into our hearts. I had a gym teacher in high school. I went to Parsons High School. Any other Vikings here today? Just me? Oh, Thad. Yeah, Thad's a Viking. Way to go. Thad, you remember Teach? Yeah, we had my high school gym teacher. His name was Teach, and that wasn't his name. That's what we called him. But he had this saying, man, and he would say it over and over and over again: "Do it right, do it light; do it wrong, do it long." Over and over again. Anytime we were running or doing whatever we're supposed to do, do it right, do it light; do it wrong, do it long. That's a great lesson, right? Do it right the first time, and you save yourself some work. Do it wrong, you're going to do it again. And to this day, almost 48 years old, he said that so much, that was repeated so much, it's seared into my mind, and I still operate by that. I still think about that. I even still use it sometimes with my own family. We do that, right? When we're trying to teach somebody something, we repeat it. We repeat it because this is something of importance that you need to understand. There's a ton of people here that are raising kids or have raised kids, a ton of people that work in the school system, work in education. And when you do those things, what do you find yourself doing most often? Repeating yourself, right? How many of you find yourself thinking regularly, how many times do I have to say this? Anybody? Yeah, we think that all the time. They say for the average adult, it takes somewhere between 5 and 7 times repeating something or seeing something for it to become a memory. I think for kids, it's like 35, 40,000 times, something like somewhere in that neighborhood. This is my own data. But we do that, right? If something is important, we repeat it. We say, hey, you need to get this. This is important, not just for right now, not just for your life right now, but for your life to come. You need to understand this concept. Well, we're going to see a repeat today in Scripture. We're going to see something that is repeated by the Apostle Paul, and it's for the same reason, because it is something of great importance that we, the church, followers of Christ, need to grasp. Need to understand and apply to our journey. So we've been in this series called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. It's a study of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a guy named Timothy. Timothy is sort of a protege of Paul. He's a young pastor. He's pastoring a church in the city of Ephesus that Paul started. Now he's left Timothy in charge of pastoring this church. And so the 1 and 2 Timothy, these are letters written by Paul back to Timothy, who he is training up. To sort of teach him about the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers that he is leading. These are some things to be aware of. These are some things that you need to practice. These are some structures. Really, just blueprint's a great word for it. God's design for how the church is to operate and what they are to do and what they are to implement. And so in week one, Pastor Virgil was teaching on chapter one, and we see this theme of being aware of false teaching, being aware of anything that veers from the teaching of Christ and takes us in another direction. He reminded us of this great, great thought that week, that Jesus plus anything is not the truth. Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. We add anything to Jesus, that is not the truth, and we need to be very, very careful of things that take us off of that center. And today we're going to be in chapter 4, and we see Paul circle back to this teaching, circle back to this truth. Why? Because it is of great importance to our faith. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you see this is repeated not just in 1 Timothy, but over and over and over again throughout the Gospels and throughout Paul's letters. Be careful to stay on course, to not veer off of the truth of Christ. Why is this so vitally important that it's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture? Because we cannot afford to get even one degree off of what Jesus teaches us. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you had a sweet vacation plan to Cozumel, Mexico. Sound good, anybody? Go down and lay on the beach in Cozumel? Let's go, right? So you're going to fly to Cozumel. So you head to Kansas City, hop on a plane. Plane takes off. Everything is going good. You're all excited. There's only one problem. The pilot has the plane 1 degree off of its intended heading. Cozumel, right? So that's not a big deal. I mean, think about 1 degree. It's not like he's 90 degrees, like going off in the total wrong direction, or 180 degrees going the complete opposite direction. He's just a degree off of Cozumel, just barely off. And it wouldn't seem like a problem at first. The problem would be on down the road. If you stay on that heading, that 1 degree off is going to take you where? To the wrong place, right? I kind of geeked out on this week. This will add no value to your lives, I'm just warning you. But I needed to know. I got this thought in my head, and then I needed to know, what's the exact math behind this? And so I looked it up, and they say that if a plane is 1 degree off of its intended heading, that for every 60 nautical miles it flies forward, it would be 1 nautical mile off course, one side or the other. So the farther you fly, the farther you get off course. A nautical mile, I looked this up too, is a little over a non-nautical mile, whatever a regular mile is, just a mile, I guess. It needs a cooler name, right? Nautical mile sounds so cool. So it's a little over a mile. So basically, by the time you get to Cozumel, you would be somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 miles off course from the Cozumel airport if you were just 1 degree off at takeoff from Kansas City. Do you know where that puts you if you're 30 miles off in the wrong direction from Cozumel? In the ocean, right? Anybody want to land their plane in the ocean? Not me. I'm out. 1 degree off, if you maintain that heading, it takes you someplace you don't want to go. And the same concept is true in our faith, in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. If we get 1 degree off and we stay on that heading, we find ourselves far from the truth and far from God. As Pastor Virgil said a few weeks ago, Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. Jesus plus anything we add, any truth we create on our own, that's not the gospel. It takes us 1 degree off, takes us somewhere we don't want to go. And I would like to add today, Jesus minus anything is also not the gospel. Jesus minus anything we choose not to believe or obey is also not the gospel. And if we stay on that heading, we find ourselves in dangerous territory. A lot of us have a pretty long list of yabbits. You know what a yabbit is? God said this, Jesus said this, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but I don't know. I don't know if I buy that. I mean, we hear stuff all the time in the world around us, right? I know the Bible says this, I know the Bible teaches this, but man, I don't know if that part of the Bible is culturally relevant anymore. Degree off, heading in the wrong direction. I know Jesus teaches us to love everybody, to love our enemies, to forgive everybody, but man, I don't know if I can love those people. Are so different than me, right? They think so differently than me. They act so differently than me. It's a degree off. I've subtracted from the truth. We could go on and on down the list. I know I'm called to be generous, right? But man, I don't know if I can. I know Christ wants me to go all in, but I just don't know if I can. And eventually, if we stay on that heading, even just a degree off, adding to or subtracting from the truth of Christ, if we stay on that heading, eventually we find ourselves far from God. And as we'll read today, eventually having abandoned the faith, abandoned the truth of what Jesus Christ taught. So our blueprint for the church is this. God's plan for the church is this. God's design for the church is to repeatedly call each other back to truth. God's design for the church is to repeatedly call each other back to truth. When we're a degree off, 2 degrees off, here or there, on tangents, here or there, maybe living slightly out of obedience, here or there, our calling as a church is to pull each other back, to call each other back to that ground zero, to the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the blueprint. It's course correction. That's what God calls us to. Course correction, aligning to the truth over and over and over again, coming back, calling each other back to the pure teaching and life of Jesus Christ. God's blueprint is that we wouldn't be okay with partial obedience, obeying most of what Jesus said, but not all of it, right? That we wouldn't be okay with watering down the truth of the gospel, but that we would challenge each other to new depths of obedience and surrender and sacrifice, and that we would be a place where our faith is sharpened. When the body of Christ comes together, the design is that our faith would be sharpened by the calling back to the truth of Christ. Proverbs 27:17, a popular verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is the plan. This is the design by God for his church, and this is why we desperately need each other. We come together to be sharpened in our faith, not for our faith to be dulled, to become more and more aligned with Christ. This is the blueprint, and this is the truth we're going to discover in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you don't have one at all, somewhere in a seat in front of you, there's a little rack in the bottom of it. There should be a Bible under there. Please grab that and turn to page 811 is where we'll be in those Bibles. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to find two things here as we read today. We're going to find a warning. We're going to find a warning against veering off of the truth, against veering off course. And then we're going to find a solution. We're going to find practices for course correction. How do we correct course when we need to, and what are some practices to make sure that we stay on the right course, stay on centered on truth in the first place? So we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Before we jump in, let me just pray for us again. Father, again, I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray you would just open my heart and mine, Lord, just to simply share your truth. Lord, I pray you would open all of our hearts and minds to receive this truth, and that we would be honest and aligned to who you are today. God, I have nothing of value to offer aside from your truth and what you want to say to us through your Spirit today. We pray you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll start there. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So let's walk this out. First verse there, Paul says, the Spirit clearly says. Well, who's the Spirit? The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, right? This is how we know Paul. This isn't just like Paul's idea. He's not just like coming up with this warning. This is from the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says it, the Father says it, Jesus says it. If Jesus says it, the Holy Spirit says it, and the Father says it. The Father says it, Jesus says it, the Holy Spirit says it, right? So how do we know this is from the Spirit, from God? In Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says almost these exact words. Matthew 24, 10 and 11, he says this, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. This is not Paul's idea. This is repetition of something vitally important. Jesus said it. Paul is circling back to it. Many will fall away. Be careful of false teaching. So it says the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon. When are the later times? There's a lot of speculation about this. Like, when are the end times? When are the later times? What does this mean? And the reality is it is all exactly that, speculation. Because none of it is here, right? There's no specifics here. What we do know is that when Jesus left the earth, Jesus was resurrected, and when he left the earth, he said, I will be back. Everything from then on is later times. Everything from then on is live ready. That's the concept. Jesus is coming back. We believe that. And so everything, it was later times when Paul wrote this, and it's later times now. We are to live ready for his return. And so the concept is, instead of living ready, instead of living faithfully, staying in the word, staying in stride with the Spirit, instead, what some are doing, what many are doing, is abandoning the faith. This is a very important phrase, abandoning the faith, because this tells us exactly who this warning is talking about, is targeted to. Sometimes I've heard these passages read and quoted, and we talk about the world. Well, in the later times, in the end times, whatever, the world is going to be so bad. The world is going to be so worldly, and we kind of apply it to a setting outside of ours, outside of the church. The world's just terrible. The world's just sinful. Well, duh, right? It's kind of hard to be Christ-like if you don't know Christ. And you certainly can't abandon faith that you don't have, right? So to abandon the faith means, it infers that I have faith to begin with. This is directed, this is spoken, this is taught to us, to the church, to Christians. This is not a warning for out there somewhere. This is a warning for us. Many will abandon the faith. This doesn't necessarily mean that people will lose the ability to believe. It just means that we will accept our own version of the truth. One degree off here, adding something man-made here, subtracting something we don't like here. As time goes on, many will abandon their faith. And it goes on to describe who abandons the faith, right? And this is some very strong language. He says, "Will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Man, that stirs up some scary thoughts and images, right? Like if people are abandoning the faith for things taught by demons, like what is happening here, right? What are they doing? Like, are they going off and becoming serial killers and participating in human sacrifices? I mean, like demonic, like what is happening? What is going on here? This must be really, really terrible. Well, he goes on to tell us what this teaching is. It says this, verse 3, "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods." And Pastor Virgil dug into this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go deep into this context, but suffice it to say, basically what is happening here is people are adding to the gospel. And this is leading people astray, right? So yeah, Jesus came and he said, look, all that's required is that you repent and believe, you repent and have faith, and that you surrender your life to me, and that is the source of your righteousness. That is how you are holy. It's not by anything you do. It's only by the work that I have done for you, that God has done on our behalf. That's what Jesus says. And then some people are hanging on to this idea that, yeah, that's what Jesus says, but if you really want to be holy, we got some other things for you, right? If you really want to be righteous, we've got some more steps that you can follow. Like essentially saying, yeah, God said this, but we kind of know better, right? We're adding to what God has said. Here's the deal. I can't be God and God be God. So if I'm adding to what Jesus said, I'm essentially saying I know better than God. I'm essentially saying, I'm essentially making myself my own God, and I can't be God and God be God. So if I'm trying to do that, then I'm standing in opposition to God. By definition, anything that stands in opposition to God is evil and demonic. So it's strong language, but it's true. It's truth. Goes on to say they're hypocritical liars. They're doing this, saying, "Yeah, we know more, right? We've got more stuff for you to do if you're gonna be holy in your life." So they're doing this in the name of God, while at the same time standing in opposition to God, which makes it hypocritical. It makes it lies. Strong language, but it's truth. Goes on to say, those who abandon the truth of Christ, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Verse 2. I love that word picture. What is your conscience? I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but anybody remember Jiminy Cricket? Anybody? Jiminy Cricket? Yeah. Pinocchio. I think that's where he first came on the scene. He was Pinocchio's conscience. He was like, no, Pinocchio, don't go with the bad man. Go to school, right? That was Jiminy Cricket. He was helping Pinocchio discern between what is right and what is wrong. And that is our conscience, that God-given wiring, that built-in system that God has given us for determining between what is right and what is wrong. And the conscience is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing when it's operating as it should, right? It keeps us out of a lot of trouble when it's operating as it should. But when I begin to compromise on truth, when I begin to subtract from or add to, kind of create my own truth, what I'm doing is I'm dulling my conscience to where I can no longer tell what's right and what's wrong. My conscience becomes seared. This is an awesome word. To become seared means to render unsensitive. If I took my hand and put it against a hot iron, don't know why I would do that, but if I did and left it there, what would happen to my skin? Be burned, right? It would sear my skin. That means it would burn off feeling in my nerve endings. It would render my nerve endings useless. It would render them insensitive. My skin would become dead to feeling. And this is what happens to our consciences when we compromise on the truth, when we begin to create our own version of the truth. We dull that God-given mechanism for discerning what is in His will and what is not in His will, what is right and what is wrong. Our conscience becomes seared. And many of us can feel this, right? If we're honest today, like, man, I feel that. That's me. I was so in tune with God. I was so in tune with truth. I was so on fire for what He wanted, and now it feels like I just can't even really sense or feel God or really hear His voice. And if we're honest, that's probably because our conscience, our heart has become seared and dulled rather than sharpened. So this is the warning. This is going to be the case. Jesus said many, right? Jesus said many, which means this is going to be a trend in the body of Christ, not just FSN, but the body of Christ worldwide, the people, not the buildings, the people who attach their name to the name of Jesus and say, I am Christian. This is going to be a trend in the church that we're going to be led astray by our own versions of the truth. So the question becomes, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Well, Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter to give Timothy some practices for course correction, right? If I need to correct course in my life, I want to be sure I stay on course in my life, centered on the truth of Jesus. Paul says these are things the church needs. All right, so let's read the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4:6 tells Timothy, if you point these things out, okay, so he's just given us a warning, and said, if you point this out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Rather, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul gives Timothy several practices for course correction, and we're going to walk through those here in just a second. But what's vital to understand first is that these aren't just things that Paul gives Timothy and said, okay, Timothy, these things are services you are to provide for the church. These practices are things you are to essentially do to or do for your people so that everybody stays on course. No, verse 11, he says, Timothy, command and teach these things. So command these things. These are things that have to be a part of the church. This is a part of the blueprint of the church. But also teach these things. Show everybody how to apply and how to do these things. So very clear, to be very clear, this is very important. These practices, these blueprints we're talking about all through this series, these aren't things the church is to provide for people as some kind of service, right? But these are things that are to be built into our lives as the church. You are the church. If you would say today, I am a Christian, you are the church, the people, the flesh and bone, human church. This is what is being addressed here. And these things are for you to implement in your life and for us to implement together as we journey together as the body of Christ. So these aren't services the church provides. These are things we are to all implement as the church. Very important to understand. So what are these practices for course correction? First one is this. It tells Timothy to point out truth. Point out truth. Verse 6, he says, if you point these things out, so this warning, right? If you point these things out, point this truth out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, and you will be nourished on the truth of the faith. As a church, we are called, again, to point each other back to truth, to call each other back to truth repeatedly, and that requires the pointing out of truth, the pointing of each other back to Christ regularly. That requires being accountable to each other to the truth of Christ, not to our own opinions, not to our own agendas, but to the truth of Christ that sheds light on who we are, teaches us who God is, and tells us how we align to Him. This is the role of the church. Here's the deal. We don't come here to be appeased, right? We don't come here to just be made to feel better about ourselves, to get some advice, to get some self-help tools. We come together as the church to be challenged and corrected by God's word, by the truth of God. Charlie Kirk said we come to church to be saved and to be shown where our lives are in error. I love that, because that's what the truth does, the truth of God's word. It shows us where our life is in error. It sheds light on the truth of who Christ is and who we are. It reminds us that I'm hopeless of my own accord, and I desperately need a Savior. I need to save for myself. I need to save for my sins. So we're not here at church to just play games, to just go through the motions, to just entertain each other. We're here to approach the truth of the living God and what it teaches us about how we are to align and relate to Him. The truth sheds light on who we are and shows us where we're off course. We come here to be told the truth. And if I'm not being fed a steady diet of truth, my conscience becomes seared. My conscience becomes dull, and I veer off course. Can I just pause for a second and just tell you how grateful I am to be a part of a church, to serve at a church, to raise my family in a church that does not shy away from the truth of Christ. You get an amen to that? Yeah. Let me tell you, it's a privilege. And sadly, it's becoming more and more rare, but it's so good to be a part of a church that doesn't shy away from the truth of Christ and exactly what Scripture teaches us, because we live in a world that does not like hard truth. We live in a world that doesn't like the term absolute truth. Instead of being faced with where we're in error and need to correct course in our lives, we've created a lie that you can just create your own truth instead. You can just kind of build a bypass around truth and just keep going like everything's okay. No such thing as true false anymore. There's just true for me and true for you. But I want to be very clear, because Jesus was very clear today. In John 14:6, He said, "I am the way." There's not two truths. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if we're not calling each other back to that ground zero, if we're buying the lie that we create our own truth, we're missing the mark. We're abandoning the faith. Here's the bottom line. Truth sharpens the conscience. Jesus is truth. We can't afford to get even one degree off of that heading, and we're instructed to point each other back to that truth regularly and with urgency, like eternity depends on it, because guess what? Eternity depends on it. This is the blueprint, not just for the pastor, but for all of us to continually be each other's compass, pointing out truth. Hey, we're kind of getting off on a tangent here. Let's come back to Jesus. Hey, we're kind of getting wrapped up in some things that don't matter. Let's come back to Christ. Point out truth. Second thing Paul tells Timothy and tells us is to discipline for godliness. Discipline for godliness. Verse 7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." So have nothing to do with just the teachings of the world, right? Romans tells us don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Same concept here. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, instead, train yourself to be godly. Fill your life with things that point you to Christ. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Discipline for godliness. What's a discipline? A discipline is anything that you make a regular rhythm in your life in order to improve in some area, right? Or to move forward in your life. Anything that you prioritize regularly in your life, that is a discipline. You make space for it. You make it a rhythm. And we're disciplined in a lot of things, right? We're disciplined in a lot of things. Some of us are disciplined in exercise and how we eat. Some of us are disciplined in athletics or the arts, you know, learning instruments or music or whatever it is. We're disciplined at work and improving our skill set. We're disciplined in a lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with these things. Paul says this. For physical discipline, physical training has value, right? It adds value to your life. There's nothing wrong with these things. The question is not, are all of my disciplines in my life only Christian, only building godliness in my life? The question is how much of each do I have, right? It's a matter of weighing our influences. Are the majority of the influences in my life disciplining me to be godly, disciplining me to be Christ-like, pointing me to the truth of Christ, or do all the other disciplines outweigh that? Because if all the other disciplines, if all the other rhythms, all the other habits outweigh what points me to godliness, eventually that will dull my faith. That will sear my conscience. We talk about it all the time around here. Sunday to Sunday isn't sustainable spiritually, right? I need more spiritual food than that. If I only eat a meal once a week on Sunday morning, even though I'm eating one meal a week, I'm still going to die. Same thing spiritually. If I'm only getting one spiritual meal a week, I'm going to eventually abandon. My faith is going to be dull. We need more sustenance. We need more training for godliness than that. So it's a matter of evaluating your influences. Weigh out your influences. What has the most influence in my life? Are things that train me for godliness or not? If I want to be sharp spiritually, I've got to be honest about that. And make things a rhythm in my life that point me to truth, that develop truth in me. Next thing Paul tells Timothy is set an example. Verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, I mentioned earlier, he's a young guy, right? He's a young pastor, and kind of infers that most of the people he's pastoring are maybe older than he is, or at least some of them are older than he is. And just a rule of life tends to be that those of us who are more mature tend to kind of at times look down on those that are younger than us, right? Like as you get older, it just happens. So if you're young and you think this isn't going to happen to you, just wait. It just happens, right? You get older, eventually you find yourself looking at younger generations and going, something's not right, right? Something's off. We were up at the plaza yesterday. My father-in-law in Kansas City, my father-in-law were standing on the sidewalk, and these two boys walked by us. And, they just were walking by. Nothing was going on. No conversation was initiated. This kid just looks at me and Terry and goes, skibbity. And he just kept walking. Just kept walking. I was like, something's wrong here, right? I don't know what that means, first of all. So it just kind of happens, right? And so he's telling Timothy, hey, don't be intimidated by this, right? Don't be intimidated just because you're young. Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're a young pastor. The truth of the matter is you are called as the pastor, as the leader of this body, to set an example. In what? In the way you speak, in speech, right? In conduct, the decisions you make, your actions, in love, the way you embrace people. In faith, how much trust you put in God. In purity, by keeping your heart and mind pure from sin and sinful influences. Timothy, don't shy away from being the example. And I imagine that's probably a lot of pressure for Timothy, because there is that kind of divide, right? You kind of know, like, these people think I don't know anything, right? But yet, Timothy's called to be an example. That's kind of some pressure, I would imagine. But that's what he's called to, and that's what we're called to as well, right? Kids, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. Again, if you would say today, I'm a Christian, they're looking to you to be an example. And that's pressure. But that pressure is okay. I think for a long time in the church, sometimes we put pressure on the wrong things, on legalistic things, on things that didn't really matter, that weren't necessarily a part of the truth of the gospel. And so now sometimes the pendulum has swung the other way, and there's no pressure. It's kind of soft. But a little bit of pressure, a little bit of expectation is a good thing. And if I've attached my name to the name of Christ and I would say I'm a Christian, someone is watching me. And the question is, what are they seeing? What are they seeing? Are they seeing the difference that Christ has made in my life? Don't hear me wrong. Evangelism is sharing Christ with people, being an example, is not about our ability to be perfect, right? Our ability to perform, but it is about the truth that if I say I'm a Christian, then that means Christ has made a huge shift in the way I operate. And people need to see that. Setting an example, understanding I set an example. It's a little bit of pressure, but that's a good thing because it provides accountability. I don't know about you, but when I know my kids are watching, when I know people are looking, that I up the ante a little bit. Raises the bar of accountability in my life. So if my conscience is seared, I'm not going to be setting the example that God calls us as a church to set. And again, it's not about performance, but about diving deeper into dependence and obedience on Christ and letting people see that. Helps us up the ante, provides accountability. Next, Paul tells Timothy to focus on sound teaching. Verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. So stay centered in sound teaching. Stay centered in the Word. Seek out sound teaching. Make sure, again, going back to the influences. Make sure that we are the number one influence on our life is Scripture, is the truth of Christ. As a church, stay centered on sound teaching. And Pastor Virgil talked about this a lot a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to dive too deep into it, but I do want to say this. We live in a world where there is Christian content everywhere, right? It's everywhere. It's all over social media, all over the internet. Like, it's through our feed, right? We see it all day, every day, Christian content. And I'm not going to stand up here and say there's anything wrong with that, right? I watch that too, and a lot of it is good and right, and a lot of it adds value to my journey, to my faith, to my life. But I do want to say this. It's no substitute for the flesh and bone church. It's no substitute for human-to-human contact with people who see us and who love us and who want what's best for us spiritually and who can speak biblical sound wisdom into our lives. Illustrate it this way. You know, if you had a kid that had become driving age and they came to you and said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I want to learn how to drive," you wouldn't toss them the keys and go, "That's easy. Watch a couple TikToks and you'll be fine. Good luck," right? Wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't we do that? Because our kids are precious to us, and we want to teach them the right way to do it, the right way to drive in a way that preserves their life and not ends it. The same concept is true spiritually. Man, we can't entrust our spiritual health to something that isn't an entity that cares about us and wants to teach us and show us the right way to follow Jesus. It's no substitute. It's not bad. We need to be present with each other. We need to be here with each other. Hearing sound truth, sharing sound truth, sound wisdom with each other from Scripture. Verse 14, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to act on your calling. Act on your calling. Verse 14, he tells him, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy." So do not neglect your calling as a pastor. I know it's overwhelming. I know there's, you know, I've just warned you about this thing that's going to happen in the church. I know it's an uphill battle, but don't shy away from your calling. Don't neglect it. Instead, lean into your calling. This is what will keep your faith sharp, if you don't neglect what God has called you to do. Here's the truth for us. You may say, "Yeah, that's Timothy. He was called to be a pastor." The reality for us is, if you would say today, "I'm a Christian," you are also called to ministry. You may not be called to stand up in front and do something, or to, you know, go teach kids, or a lot of the stuff we talk about here on the regular basis, but you are called to ministry. Make no mistake about it. And this is maybe one of the most rampant, like, one degree off things that we experience in our faith. This idea that I can be a Christian and not necessarily be involved in ministry. These two things are inseparable. And to separate them veers away from the truth of Christ. You are called, and we're called to act on that calling. When Jesus left the earth, Jesus was here. He was crucified, resurrected, raised from the dead, spent some time with his disciples, and before he ascended back into heaven, some of his last words were, "And by the way, now all of you who ever come behind me who would say I'm a disciple of Christ, all of you are called to ministry. You're going to continue my work. That is your assignment. That is your command. That is your calling. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." These words were not just for a few men that were with Jesus that day. These words were for everyone who would come after and take up their cross and follow him and say, "I am a Christian. I am following Jesus." If you're a Christian, you're called to ministry. So what does that look like? First, it looks like this. If you have people that live under your roof, that is your first and highest calling. That is your first and highest calling. To disciple them, to minister them, to point them to the truth of Christ. Fulfill that calling. Don't neglect it. If you work with people, if you have people that you encounter every day, that is your calling. Point them to the truth of Christ. Show them the truth of Christ through your example. That is your calling. If you know anybody, does anybody here not know anybody? Anybody? Yeah, we all know somebody, right? No one's exempt. There's some days I'd like to not know anybody, but that's a whole nother. Everybody knows somebody. That is your calling. That is your calling to build the kingdom, to make disciples. Do not neglect your calling. Here's the deal. Inactivity will dull your faith, sear your conscience faster than anything else. Not acting on what God has called us all to will dull your faith. So for some of us today, for some of us, this may be the number one takeaway from this message. Some of us need to stop sitting and get in the game. Fulfill the calling. Get involved in ministry, whether that's at home, in the workplace, finding somebody, sitting down across the table from them and say, hey, let's just study the Bible together. I'm learning too, but that's okay, right? Let's do this together. Get involved in the sharpening of somebody else's faith. This is the calling for every one of us that would say, I am a Christian. And to ignore this veers from the truth and dulls my faith. Act on your calling. If you want to get, this is not a plug for serving at the church, but man, we have tons of ways we could help you take a step into this. Not just the stuff you see on the regular basis, kids, teens, all this kind of stuff, right? We've got, you know, things around the building. I mean, we've got all kinds of ways to get you plugged in, even if you're not ready for like some kind of upfront in-person role. Talk to us. We'll find a spot, right? Everybody needs to get in the game, both with the church and in our lives. So if that's you today, don't wait. Talk to us on that. And the final thing Paul tells Timothy is go all in. Go all in. He tells him, don't neglect your calling, but rather, verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. So don't hold back. If you want to dull your faith, hold back. Ride the fence. That builds nothing, right? Riding the fence dulls our faith. So for some today, I would challenge you with this. Stop doing that. Stop riding the fence. It's time today, right now, to get serious, to stop playing games and go all in with Jesus. Nothing will take your life in the direction you want it to go other than Christ. Nothing will fill the holes that you are missing other than Christ. There is nothing that you are hanging on to over here for fear of letting go that will do anything good for you. Stop riding the fence and go all in. Riding the fence dulls our faith. Point out truth. Discipline ourselves. Discipline for godliness. Set an example. Raise the bar. Seek sound teaching. Be together as the church. Act on your calling. Go all in. These are the ways we correct course and stay on course with the truth of Christ. To do anything else is to veer off and to dull our faith. So, some good news. Two encouraging things. I know some of this is kind of heavy, right? Some of this is pretty challenging. I was challenged by this message deeply this week, like big time, and I had to put some stuff into practice and so that I could stand up here and say this stuff. I had something come up the other day, and it was like, all right, Jeff, are you going to be obedient, or are you going to ignore it and then stand up there Sunday morning and be a hypocrite? Be a hypocritical liar. I know it's tough stuff, but here's some cool things. First of all is this. Remember, this is written to the church. And we are all individually, we make up the church, but we are called to be the church together. So none of this is up to you alone. This is up to us together. Yes, we have to make the choice. Every person has to make their own choices, but we are called to journey in this together. We do all of this within the context of the church, not this building, but this body that God has drawn and called us to together. His design is to call each other back to truth, to discipline together for godliness, right? To set an example together to our community of who Christ is and the new life he brings, to seek sound teaching together, to live out our calling together, to go all in together. This is the calling of the church corporately and individually. This is not up to you alone. This is why being a part of a body is so important, with people that love you and care for you and want what's best for you, because we spur each other on in this. We encourage each other. We hold each other accountable to this. So yeah, this is a lot, but it's not up to you alone. And the second thing is this. The expectation is not a perfect journey, right? We're human. We're flawed. The expectation is, okay, you got to center on truth and never depart ever again. It's got to be perfect. Toe the line from here on out. That's not the expectation. The expectation is just call back, come back to center. When you are driving a car down the road, You're never perfectly between the lines and never depart from that. Driving is, all driving is a series of hundreds and thousands of continual course corrections. You're continually correcting course to stay where you need to be to get where you need to go. And the same is true of our faith. There'll be times like, I'm getting off over here, but I've got my church, and they call me back to truth, and I'm back, right? Of course, correcting. Oh, we're getting off a little bit over here, but man, I'm so thankful for the church body that calls me back to truth, and we just keep moving forward, calling back, repeatedly calling each other back to the truth of Christ. This is our blueprint. This is what we are called to. So some questions to close out. Where do you need a course correction? Maybe there's something, some tangent I've gotten off on that's like, man, this, I don't know why I'm on this. This doesn't matter, but it's causing me to spin my faith, or spin my wheels in my faith. It's dulling my conscience. I just need to get back to Jesus, right? Or man, I haven't been obedient over here. I know God calls us to this, and I've been ignoring it, and it's time to go all in with the truth. I need a course correction. Where have you compromised and started to veer from your faith? What compromises are affecting your course? Where have I got added to or taken away? What influences have I allowed that are searing my conscience and dulling my faith and outweighing what is training me and pointing me towards godliness? This is our calling, to return to truth. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your presence. Lord, even when it's hard truth, we're thankful for the truth, that we have that ground zero, that we have that center, that we don't have to figure this out on our own, that it's not up to us to create our truth. But Lord, we're grateful that we have you, that you have made relationship with yourself possible through Jesus Christ, the way. That you have given us truth through Jesus Christ. Lord, that you've given us life through him. Lord, there is life in following the truth. Help us to understand that. There is not life out there somewhere. There is not life in any of the stuff that we choose to chase and discipline ourselves with and spend our time on. There is only life in your truth and in your presence. Father, may we be a church that calls each other back to that unapologetically so that none may fall away. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome week. We'll see you guys next Sunday.